Well, it's good to be with you in Bethany tonight for Bible teaching, challenge, exhortation, whatever you want to call it. I just pray that God will really bless his word tonight to our hearts. I want to think of several scriptures, and the first one is found in Colossians, the book of Colossians in chapter number 1. It's a big subject, and we're probably just going to touch the surface, but it's something that should interest every one of us who are Christians. Colossians chapter 1. And just want to break in there at verse number 10. Colossians 1 and verse number 10. Paul says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now go back to Philippians, page or two, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to do and to will, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now over to Hebrews for a final reading just now. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read from verse number 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now that's all I want to read just now, and we will refer to other scriptures as we go along this evening. Now you might have noticed a connecting word there between those three sections we read, and it is the idea of pleasing God. We've read in each one of those verses the possibility and the desire that should be in every Christian to bring pleasure to God. You know, I think from the verse we read in Philippians chapter 2, it would be accurate to say that if we belong to the Lord and we are truly been born again, God has implanted within our hearts a genuine desire to bring pleasure to himself. That's why we read the verse, it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when we are saved, God gives us a desire to please him. And isn't it a wonderful thing to think in this world, and mind you, there's not much to bring pleasure to God today, is there, in this world? But you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, have the capacity and should have the desire to bring pleasure to God. What a wonderful, awesome thing that is to think about, that we as mortals, creatures of dust, so small, so perhaps insignificant we might feel, and yet because we've been born of the Spirit of God, God has implanted in us the capacity to bring pleasure to himself. That's why Paul stirs them up in Colossians, and he says there that, work worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. He's encouraging them in their Christian life to walk in a way that brings pleasure to God. So he's stirring them up to bring pleasure to God. You know, God has received pleasure from the creation. It says in Revelation that all things were made by God, or made through Christ, and they were made for his pleasure. So even we think of the creation, it brings pleasure to the heart of God. But what about mankind? There isn't much to bring pleasure to him. You know, some men in the Bible, and we read about one tonight in Hebrews chapter 11, a man called Enoch, he pleased God. He had this testimony. Imagine that, having that written over your tombstone. He pleased God. She pleased God. Some men and some women have pleased God some of the time, but you know, it can only be said of one man, that is the Lord Jesus himself, that he pleased God all the time. He said himself, I do always those things that please the Father. And you remember by the banks of Jordan, when the heavens were opened, the Father himself said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Or it may say in your Bible, in whom is all my delight, in whom is all my pleasure. So there was between the Father and the Son that perfect pleasure throughout his lifetime here below. But what about you and I? Are we bringing pleasure to God? Let that question just sink into our hearts tonight. Am I, as I live right now in 2012, by my lifestyle, am I bringing pleasure to God? It's a very searching question, isn't it? And so I want to think tonight just about a few things. We won't have time. There's many things we could look at just from the Bible to see some of the ways that you and I can bring pleasure to the heart of God. Let me first of all say there are, of course, hindrances to bringing pleasure to God. And one of those great hindrances is this: pleasing ourselves. That's an expression we use all the time, isn't it? Well, please yourself. But really, we can't. To bring pleasure to God, we have to see ourselves as having been crucified with Christ, and the old self-life is gone, and we're not really here to please ourselves. We're here to please God, the man of the world, the woman of the world. That's what they're here for. Perhaps to please others, but basically to please themselves, to do whatever they think is right. But there's also another great hindrance to bringing pleasure to God, and it's this: being a man-pleaser. Oh, that's a real snare, isn't it? If we want to please men, you know, that was the problem with the Pharisees. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And everything they did, they were doing not for the eye of God or for the pleasure of God, but for the approval of men. And it's a terrible snare. It's something that can catch all of us out when we try to please other people. We try to please men. Paul says, not as pleasing men. That was his ministry. He didn't try to please men. In fact, he displeased a lot of people. Not as pleasing men, but God who tries the heart. God knows what's in here. He knows our very motives, why we do what we do, and who we're doing it for. We were going through that in our Bible study just now, through the Sermon on the Mount, and seeing the terrible way the Pharisees did things. It's almost unbelievable, you know, sounding a trumpet before them, before they gave alms, to draw attention to themselves so that they would receive praise from men. And the Lord Jesus says, I say to you, they've had their reward. And even when they prayed, they were standing in public places praying because they wanted to be heard. They wanted to be looked to as being pious, as being holy. And they got praise from men. But you know, the Lord Jesus says, when you do these things, do them in secret. Don't do them for the eye of men. Do them for God. And your Father, who sees in secret, shall reward you openly. So there's a real danger, isn't there, in being a man-pleaser. We like to please each other. A man wants to please his wife, and that's proper and right, he should, and vice versa. But we must seek the pleasure of God more than the pleasure of others. When we live a life that's pleasing to God, we will please some people, but we won't please everybody. But it's much more important, of course, to please God. Now, I just want to think about some of the things that bring pleasure to God. And the first one really is back there in Hebrews and chapter 11. And it says in verse number 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Tonight in our study, you know, we're going to read in Matthew chapter 6, and we have the first mention of faith in the New Testament. And the Lord has to say to his disciples, because of their anxiety about food and clothes and so on, he says to them, O ye of little faith! There's something grieved the Lord when he was here, and it was unbelief. God longs to see faith in his children. He longs that we would trust in him. And one of the things that grieves him most of all, of course, is unbelief. Unbelief. And you know, it's very challenging. As I've been thinking about this and preparing for the Bible study tonight with the young people, you know, we can trust God with the salvation of our soul. We do, don't we? Entirely. And yet, how is it we can't trust God for daily things, for food and for clothes? And if we're honest, we do become anxious, don't we? And I'm not being unkind. I know there's people with real burdens, unemployment, and so many pressures are coming upon us in these difficult days. But look at the promises we have here from the Lord Jesus. Take no thought for your life. What you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. And he says at the end of that chapter, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's easy to sing about, isn't it? But I wonder how I am bringing pleasure to God by a life of faith. Now, I trust all of us here tonight have, first of all, had that saving faith. We put our trust in the Lord. And you know, that was probably the first time ever we brought pleasure to God. It says this, that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And the day or the night that you bowed your knees, I bowed my knees at the foot of the cross by faith, acknowledging I was a sinner, repenting and believing that Christ died for my sins, the joy bells were in heaven over one sinner repenting. But I challenge myself tonight, as I do to you as well, am I bringing pleasure to God now by living a life of faith? You see, we have a problem, don't we, in the West, that we do have so much in comparison now to others in the world. We do have so much, and sometimes we find our security, don't we, in material things. And others of our fellow believers in other parts of the world are perhaps destitute and absolutely cast upon God, and they have to pray what the Lord Jesus advised in Matthew chapter 5, give us this day our daily bread. We have to give thanks for it. Most of us don't have to pray for it, but we've got to give thanks to God that we have been given our daily bread. You know, it's interesting. I noticed just recently that the first mention of faith in the Old Testament is also a rebuke. It says this, children in whom is no faith. It really grieves God. You think about how God brought out the children of Israel, brought them through out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and into the Promised Land. You think of how they had seen the mighty power of God in operation. You think of their redemption. Think of the Red Sea. Sometimes I think, you know, our minds are conditioned by, at least mine anyway, by storybooks, children's storybooks and so on, you know. But that day that God opened up that sea, it said it became a wall on either side of them. The waters were congealed. And there they went through, they marched through as on dry land. Perhaps 1.5 million people, maybe more. They saw God's power in action. They stood on the other shore and they saw the bodies of the Egyptians and the chariots on the other shore. They had been emancipated from bondage after all those years. And yet, you know, it's not too long until unbelief comes in. They actually forget it was God who had delivered them. And you remember the golden calf, not too long on the other side of the shore, when this all happens, you know. These be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee out of Egypt. Unbelief. And you see it all through the life of the children of Israel. Continually they're marked by unbelief. And it is a grief to God. And that's why when you come to Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is pleading and he says, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You know, something that really troubles me, and I think probably you know something of it here as well, is the difficulty in having people, especially young people, to go on, to go forward in a pathway that's pleasing to God. So often faith, we have that saving faith, and then we become so worldly and so materialistic and so caught up with the spirit of the age. And we've had so many young people who've drifted away. I challenge you this evening, how are we getting on in our life of living by faith? Oh, I know that every time we approach God in prayer, we do it by faith. We can't see him. But what about the day-to-day things? How am I getting on with living by faith? It is a challenge. Sometimes, you know, we think it's just really for missionaries. It's for those who are completely dependent upon God and they don't have an income and so on. And, you know, they're living by faith. But that is not the case. It's something we should be doing from day to day. It's something we should be, for example, let me ask the question, as I ask my own heart, when did you last see a real answer to prayer? Just in the simple, everyday to day things of life. Do we ask God, expecting him to answer? Or do we just become so used to perhaps unanswered prayers that we don't really believe what we're asking God for? This is the reality of Christian life. Maybe the small things, you can pray about little things in life. I spoke to a young man just a few weeks ago who accidentally threw his keys into the recycle bin and it was taken away in the lorry, bin lorry. Never to be seen again. But he's a young man of faith. And he got in his car and he followed the bin lorry. You might think this is mad, you know. Followed the bin lorry down to Greenock to where it's all dumped out. And he watched it being tipped up and shoveled away. And he asked them, could he have permission to watch it being coming off the conveyor belt and into the skip? And they told him, no chance. You will never find those keys. Never. He said, I have prayed to my God that I will find them. And they laughed, to use a Bible term. They laughed him to scorn. They all mocked him. He said, I'm asking, would you please allow, just give me one of those caliper things to be able to, you know, when it comes in the skip. And he stood for half an hour while tons and tons of rubbish poured out. And the men all standing in the background laughing. And then the keys came. And he took them. And he held them up to the men. He said, my God is real. My God is real. You know, that really challenged me as a young man. Just the small things in life. Surely our God is real. Surely if he controls the universe, what are the little small issues that might become big to us because our God is small and we're big ourselves? Oh, that we realized our smallness and how big our God was and just trusted him more and more for the daily things of life. It was Charles Wesley who said, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities, and says, it can be done. You know, the people who did great exploits for God were just the same as us. Same weaknesses. Think of a man like Elijah. You can see just how he was a man. James says he was a man of the same like passions as we, but he prayed to God it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. What was he doing? He was just taking God at his word. God has said, if the nation turns away, he said, I'll stop, you know. So he said, Elijah turns to God and said, God, you said you would do that. And by faith, and God answered the prayer. And he prayed again, and it rained after 3.5 years. Let's not think, beloved, that these things belong to other people. They belong to you and I. If we are children of God, we can bring pleasure to God by exercising faith in God, not just for salvation, but for our day-to-day living. So I encourage you. Well, Billy Graham said that faith that saves has one distinguishing quality. Saving faith is faith that produces obedience. It is a faith that brings about a way of life. It's not a one-off experience when I become saved, become born again. It is a way of life. The Bible says the just shall what? Shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Isn't that challenging? Daily faith. But then there's something else, not just faith in God, but look at a verse, please, in Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Psalm 147, look at verse number 11. The Lord taketh pleasure. What? In them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. So, we've thought about faith in God, and now we're thinking about fear of God. Now, maybe somebody is saying, I thought once our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life, we don't need to fear God anymore. He's our Father. But you know, that's not the case. The fear of God is something that should mark us even more so as believers, the fear of God. We don't fear him in the same sense as being under the judgment of God and there's those who are condemned already. Not in that sense. And the idea is not of that. Well, I'm going to be careful what I say here. I don't want to say it's not that fear and trembling. You know, it's just the sense of awe of the majesty of God that should cause us to fear God. When we remember who he is and what we are. You know, the Bible has much to say about the fear of God in the Old Testament. It's the beginning of wisdom and it's the beginning of knowledge. And it was John Bunyan who said, if you don't have the beginning, you have neither the middle nor the end. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God brings many, many blessings, you know. It says in Proverbs, it prolongs days. It produces strong confidence. It tends to life. It's to be well with those who fear him. Psalm 103, his mercy is great to them that fear him. He pities them that fear him like a father pities his children. Everlasting mercy shall be upon those who fear him. And you know, the early church in Acts chapter 5 was marked by the fear of God. Great fear came upon them all. When they saw the power of God at work. Let me ask tonight, do we fear God? Do we have a sense of awe at his majesty and glory and his power and his wisdom and his might? You know, sometimes when you read about fear, it can have the idea also of reverential fear. For example, in Psalms again, Psalm 89 verse 7 says this, God is greatly to be feared, where? In the assembly of his saints, and to be had in reverence of all those who are about him. How are we getting on with reverence for God? You know, we're living in days, I don't want to sound critical here, but it's true, it's a fact, where, you know, we've brought God down to a level of familiarity which is not biblical. For example, when you gathered this morning, I presume you did, around the Lord's Supper, and the Lord says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's awesome, isn't it? His presence here. You know, his presence demands reverence. You go back into the Old Testament, look at Isaiah 6, and see how the angels respond to the presence of the Lord Jesus. How ought we to respond? Yes, we've been brought into relationship. Yes, he's our Father. Yes, we've been brought near. And yes, the Lord Jesus is our Savior. But listen, God delights in the fear of God, in reverence. We need to be careful. Whenever we think about God and think about our Father and think about the Lord Jesus, although we've been brought into a very near relationship, let us never remember that he is God and the Lord Jesus is God. And let us be reverent before him, the fear of God. Now, I want to move on very quickly to another one. And if you'd kindly look again at the Psalms, I just want to point out these verses. I'm lifting most of them from the Psalms. Psalm number 69. Psalm number 69. Now, although I'm picking the Old Testament, I could very easily go to the New Testament and take the same scripture. So please don't be thinking that, you know, well, okay, that was the Old Covenant, and therefore those things don't apply to us today. They do, and we could show that very easily from looking at the New Testament. But I'm just taking a verse here from Psalm number 69. Look at verse number 30. David says, I will praise the name of God with a song. That's what we've been doing tonight. We'll magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that has horns and hoofs. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that has horns and hoofs. What a wonderful privilege we have as believers in the Lord Jesus to bring praise to God. God is well pleased when his people praise him. And you know, the world can't do that. But we can. We can bring praise and honor to our God. You know, we may not even be good singers, but it is good to have a song to sing. You know, I've already mentioned about the redemption of the children of Israel out of Egypt. And you know, that's the first thing they did when they arrived on the other side. In fact, it's probably the first song in the Bible, although you could be pedantic and go into Job and maybe find another one. But they sang the song of redemption. When they realized what God had done for them, when they saw what they had been brought out of the misery of bondage for all those years, the taskmaster's whip, when they saw it and stood on the other side and their enemy gone forever, they said they sang. They sang the song of Moses, and of the Lamb. They sang worship to God. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The first song in the Bible. And you know, we've been redeemed. As an old hymn says, from bondage,